Well, today as we look at Isaiah 65, verses 11 and 12, we're continuing in this response to the prayer of the prior chapter. And we have seen a number of things in this response. But today we're going to take a little bit of a turn here, and that we find that just as we spoke about in our Bible study, we see God's mercy mixed with His judgment in both of those simultaneously. So our text today, Isaiah 65, verses 11 and 12. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups, mix wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Now, last week we looked at the new wine that is Christ. We looked at that in the preceding verses. Christ is the rich blessing that old wineskins cannot contain. It is He who gladdens the hearts of men. It is He who so richly shows God's love to mankind. At the same time, we took a step further. In addition to looking at Christ as a new wine, we examined the dangers of legalism. We saw that we're to live our lives free in Christ, guided by the Spirit, and that we're not bound by human rules and prejudices. We also saw that our freedom, however, is not exhaustive, for we are bound by the law of love to care for the weaker brother, while at the same time avoiding bondage to the tyranny of the weaker brother. As I mentioned then, and repeat today, this calls for discernment. And this should drive us even deeper into dependence upon the Spirit of God and the counsel of His Word. And we saw last week, and repeat again, as Martin Luther said, a Christian man is the most free Lord of all and subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. And these two seemingly contradictory conditions, both of which are true, are only possible as we rely upon the Lord, as we seek to fulfill the law of love. Christ, the new wine. Christ, the one who blesses His people. Christ, the one who delivers them from their sin and gives them the freedom that He intends for them. But as we'll see today, while Christ, that new wine, is a blessing for His children, there is also a mixed wine of judgment for those who will not submit to His rightful lordship over them. Unless Christ had intervened for His children, all of mankind would be forced to drink this mixed wine of the judgment of God. And that's because all of mankind has fallen into sin and rebellion, and all of mankind is guilty of falling short of the glory of God in their sin. So who are these deserving of judgment? Our text describes them in verse 11 in three different ways. First, they are the ones who forsake Him. He is their Creator, Master, and Lord. Every single human being, just like every other facet of His creation, is totally dependent upon Him. Should He remove His hand from us, we would be gone in an instant. It is He who holds this universe together. Everything that we have, from the breath in our lungs to the wealth that He provides, is from His gracious hand. To forsake Him is the ultimate in betrayal. Now think for a moment what it would be like to be the parent to an ungrateful and forgetful child. To care for that child as an infant. To provide food, clothing, shelter, and love during their formative years. To provide an education and a future. And what would we think if that child, once they were to reach the age of majority, would then turn their back on us and never once utter a word of thanks and never once again have any contact with us? That would be a terrible betrayal, and I'm sure it would leave lasting scars. And this is exactly the same thing that ungrateful sinners do when they forsake their Creator. But it's even worse. It's worse due to the fact that, well, once that ungrateful child leaves the family home, you no longer putting out to support them. They're no longer continuing to enjoy the fruits of your labor. They're not going to continue to be a financial burden on you, even as they have ripped your heart out. But the rebellious sinner, even as they forsake the Lord, will still continue to enjoy and be sustained by the gifts of their Creator. They cannot escape the fact that everything in the universe was created by Him and that everything in the universe is rightfully His. One may forsake their Creator and Lord, but one can never escape His bounty. So first, they forsake their Lord. Secondly, we're told they've forgotten His holy mountain. And I believe that there's a twofold meaning here. First, they have forgotten His law, that law first given at Mount Sinai. They believe that they've thrown off the constraints that the law provides. They actually become a law unto themselves, and they care nothing for His commandments. The second meaning I see here is their disregard for the worship of the Lord. They've forgotten Mount Zion. They've forgotten the place where He has placed His temple. They will refuse to enter His presence with worship. They will refuse to give Him the honor that He alone deserves. His holy mountain of moral law was intended for their benefit, to give their lives a structure as well as to show them their sin. His holy mountain of worship was intended also for their benefit, and that they would fulfill their obligation to give Him thanks and to find in Him their greatest treasure. The third way they've rebelled against Him is that we find here in verse 11 is that they pursued fortune. Instead of their bringing their offerings to Him in worship, instead of honoring Him as their Creator, they have gone after what He has created instead of pursuing Him. They want the gold and the silver. They want the trinkets and the baubles of this world. But they don't want the Lord who surpasses all of these in both His beauty and His worth. They satisfy themselves with worldly treasures that will rot away, instead of investing themselves in Him and in His glorious kingdom that will never end. What fools men are when they disregard God and worship instead the creation rather than the Creator. And that's something that we're going to examine in depth when we begin our study in the book of Romans. So men have forsaken God. They have disregarded His holy law as well as His rightful worship. And they have substituted His creation as their treasure and fortune instead of treasuring Him above all things. And as the last half of verse 11 tells us, they have filled cups of mixed wine for destiny. But what is their destiny? Well, we don't have to think about that too long. It's right there in the next few words. They're now destined for the sword. They're destined for destruction. They will be bowed down in slaughter. Such is the lot of any and all who would rebel against their rightful master. Now, we actually see all three parts of this rebellion against God in the history of Israel. Now, if ever there was a nation who should have truly worshipped and honored Him, surely it was they. I think that number one, they're the best example of that. And unfortunately, number two, I think it's our own land. We've been blessed so richly by God, but we have been so quick to toss Him behind our backs, haven't we? They were highly favored by God. We've been highly favored by God. But they went astray and they forsook their Lord in the same way that we have gone astray. And we have forsaken our Lord. Now, we can look at many places in the Old Testament to see the betrayal of Israel. But there's one in particular that I believe sums this up very nicely. I want you to turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 32. As you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 2, recognize that the chapter begins by recounting God's goodness towards Israel. The same thing that we saw in that prayer in Nehemiah 9 that we looked at today. Look at how good God has been to them. We find in Deuteronomy 32, the Lord, the perfect rock, has chosen them, has delivered them, and continues to sustain them. He provides for them. And we find in Deuteronomy 32, 12 through 14, more of what He has given to them in His goodness. Deuteronomy 32, verses 12 through 14. The Lord alone guided him, that is Israel. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats, with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. Actually, there we find that one of the things he provided them was the wine that gladdens the hearts of men. But who can bring honey and oil out of rocks? No human can do this. I don't think that our scientists ever be able to figure out a way to bring honey and oil out of the rocks. But the Lord did for them. It is He who has established them, who has cared for them, who has protected them. Even in the rocky places, He sustained them. It is He who gives them wine from the blood of the grape. And what do? They forsake Him, they forsake His laws and His worship, and they seek their fortune in the things of the world. Look at verses 15 through 18. But Jeshurun, that's another name for Israel, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods they had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. You see what fools we can be in our sin? Forgetting the goodness of God and running after other gods who are no gods. Gods that haven't been there from the beginning. Just new gods in the imagination. Now this cannot stand. It will be judged. Look down to verses 31 through 33. For their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. You know, it'd be better to suckle a poisonous snake than to drink the bitter wine that sin and rebellion produces. The foolishness of sin brings a bitter wine. Instead, it brings a wine that kills. As we saw last week, there is a wine that gladdens the hearts of men. But also, as we see here, there is a wine that brings death and destruction. This wine, the wine from the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah, is the wine of the wrath of God. In the same way that He poured out His judgment upon those cities, He will bring His judgment upon all unrepentant rebels. Now Jeremiah speaks of this in Jeremiah chapter 25. Turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verses 15 and 16. Now earlier in that chapter, we see a warning against continuing in sin and rebellion. And here in verses 15 and 16, we read the following. Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, take from my hand this cup of the wine of wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. They shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. You see, the scope of God's judgment has now expanded. Instead of just being limited to Israel alone, it is now, as Jeremiah shows us, extended to all the nations, and rightfully so. Yes, Israel's rebellion was terrible, especially after all that God had done for them. But the rebellion of all the nations is equally terrible due to the fact that every single one of them had been blessed by Him in every way, and yet they have forsaken Him. That's one of the reasons I fear for our country so much. To whom much has been given, much is required. And we have been given so much, and we have disregarded the Lord. You see, all of us are deserving of the bitter wine of the wrath of God that our sin deserves. All of us have forsaken our Lord. Each and every one of us have disregarded His law and His worship, and we have instead pursued our own fortunes apart from Him. We're no less guilty than the most vile of sinners that we could imagine. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of His glory. We deserve the sword and destruction. We deserve the mixed wine of God's wrath. And while all mankind stands guilty, there was one man who was innocent. Out of all the billions of human beings who have walked on this earth, only one solitary one, was not deserving of the wrath of God. And yet that one took it upon himself voluntarily to drink from that cup, to drink from the cup of God's wrath against sinners. Turn, if you would, please, to Matthew 26. And we looked at the prior verses in this chapter, verses 36 through 39 last week. We looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper as being illustrative of the fact that Christ is the new wine. And as we read that passage last week, and as we recognize that we'll participate in this commemoration next week, the Lord's Supper being so important in our lives as one of the means of grace. And there Christ presented Himself as the new wine. He presented Himself as the one who would cleanse us of our sin. But following that, down to verses 36 through 39, we read the following. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. They said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with Me." And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." You know, in Luke's account of this event, we're told that Christ's anguish, His agony, was so great that His sweat fell down like drops of blood. Yes, He was sorrowful even to death. The reason being, He was about to face something that, first of all, He did not deserve. And second, something that was too awful to contemplate. He was going to drink of the cup of the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. Now, of course, He would want that terrible cup to pass from Him. He was about to embark upon the atonement of the sin of the world. Not just one sin, or the sin of one, but He was going to bear in His body the punishment that all the sin of millions deserved. That terrible, crushing weight of sin, that awful, accursed load would soon be His. But even as He cried out, "Father, if it's possible, let it pass from Me," we find that just as always, He submitted to the will of the Father. And He drank from that cup all the way to the bottom of its bitter dregs. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He drank that cup of the wrath of God in order that we would not have to drink from it ourselves. You and I are guilty. We're full well deserving the entire wrath of God. There's nothing that we could ever do to atone for our sins. So great is our rebellion against our Creator and Lord. That's why Christ came into the world. We are sinners both by nature and by choice, but He lived a perfect and sinless life. Even in His virgin birth, we see that He was free from the original sin that plagues us. We could not drink from that cup and survive. But on His cross, He drank all of it. Yes, it led to His death and He died. But then He rose to victory again in His resurrection. He did for us what we could never do. For He alone is the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now He requires of us one thing. He requires that we come to Him by faith, trusting in Him alone to be our Savior from sin. In coming to Him, we by necessity turn from our sin and repentance. In fact, He knows that we're so weak and helpless that even the faith that we exercise and the repentance that we exercise as well are precious gifts from Him. Our salvation is complete in Him from beginning to end, and as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. But for those who refuse to come to Him, those who continue in their sin, there is still judgment to come. Would you please turn to Revelation chapter 14? We find first in this chapter a description of the saints of the Lord, those delivered by Him from their sin. We then also see the gospel call go out into all the earth. But then as we'll read today, we see the awful judgment that is coming. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. Beginning in verse 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Those who worship the beast, those who have forsaken their God, those who have disregarded His law and His worship, those who have pursued their fortune in the things of this world are going to drink full strength from the cup of His anger. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There's no escape from this fate except in Christ. You either have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or you bear the mark of the beast. Now, if you're His, then don't ever fear wearing the mark of the beast. Don't think it's going to sneak up on you, okay? Don't think that because you have a social security number, you use barcodes or something, somehow you'll succumb to the mark of the beast. Not going to happen. You're either Christ or you're not. If you're His, then you're never going to be subject to this, right? You know, I think there are people that make way too much of this. You know, there's no middle way. You're either going to worship Christ in spirit and in truth, or you're going to engage in worship of the beast in His image. Those are the only two choices. There's no neutral option. No one is exempt. You're either saved by Christ, or you're condemned along with all antichrists. I use antichrist plural because there are many, as John tells us in his epistle. Now, this warning is so important that we're not just told it once. We're told it again in Revelation 16. Turn to Revelation 16 and look at verse 1. Revelation 16, verse 1. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.'" This judgment of God is so comprehensive that it takes not one bowl or two or three, but rather it takes seven bowls to contain it. Seven, the number of perfection, showing that the judgment is complete and that it's lacking in nothing. There is no way to escape this perfect judgment unless your escape is in Christ, unless He is your rock of refuge. Now look down to verse 19. Look at verse 19 as we see the seventh bowl being poured out. "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath." The cup is drained. His justice is satisfied in the eternal destruction of rebellious sinners in all of their cities. Every single rebel, every single sinner, and that includes us, is now faced with a decision. Will we continue to forsake our God? Will we continue to disregard both His law and His worship? Will we pursue fortune instead of our Lord? If so, then we will also drink of the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. Now look back at our text in Isaiah today, this time in verse 12. "We may be running fast towards destruction, but He is not silent. He calls out to us. He is calling us to repentance and faith in Christ. He speaks to us through His Word. Will we listen? Will we turn off of the path of destruction and turn to Him, our Creator and Lord? We may have done what is evil in His eyes. We may have chosen what He does not delight in. But we don't need to continue in that path. We can turn instead to Christ. We can forsake our sin instead of forsaking Him. He's already drunk from that cup of God's wrath. We don't need to drink it because He already has. And now because He has taken of that cup, He has drained it dry, He offers us forgiveness and security in His presence. Now it may be that many of us have already done this. We've already turned from our sin and entered into His joy. We may even now be drinking deeply from the cup of His new wine, enjoying the sweet salvation and security that only He provides. But what about our neighbors? What about our family? What about our friends, our co-workers? And what about even our enemies? Don't they need to be warned of the wrath to come? Don't they need to hear of our Jesus? Wouldn't we want them to enjoy the richness of salvation that we've already experienced? You see, they're either going to drink from the cup of His wrath, or they're going to drink of the new wine of His salvation. Do we love them enough to tell them of His marvelous salvation? Do we love them enough to tell them of His wonderful love for sinners just like us? Will we love them enough to pray for them, to plead with them, and to call them to repentance? And if not, then do we really believe Him? And do we really believe that He is enough? And do we really believe that He is worthy? Some sobering thoughts for us today.